I wanted to talk to you today for just a couple of minutes. Please don't dismiss me. I want to talk to you about having 2020 vision in 2020. And for the last 2 weeks, the Lord has brought something to my spirit about on three different occasions. And it's the spirit of complacency. And complacency is a self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. In other words, you can be complacent and not know it. And I would dare say that that hits a lot of us today. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the gold and the seven golden lampstand, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." I wanted to read that verse to you because I wanted you to know that when God thinks of the church, when He speaks of the church, He speaks of a lampstand. That means that we are to be the light of the world. So the church, God created the church to lead, not to follow. The church is to lead, and we are the light of this society. Now, have we done a good job of that? You can determine that in your own mind. But Matthew 5:14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hidden." And we'll read a little bit more of that later on. But God says, now you're the light of the world. Why would He say that? Because we are the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. We're the church, and the church is to be the lighthouse. I want you to know that sin will snuff out your life and will snuff out your light. In the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 16, I was going to read this to you, but I won't. It's the story of Samson. And if you back up a couple of chapters, you'll see that his mom and dad were barren. They could not have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Some of us think that only happened to Mary, but actually happened several times in Scripture. The angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "You're going to have a child. And your child is a peculiar child." At that time, God used men to speak to the nation, and they were put in positions as judges. And Samson was to be a judge of the people. And so God blessed his life with supernatural strength. Now, I know that when you see stories of Samson, they get the biggest guy around to portray Samson. I just really differ with that in my mind's eye. I see probably a little skinny, scrawny guy that wasn't real powerful in himself. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he did great things. He did great exploits. And so this man was to, from his mother's womb, was to take the Nazarite vow, which meant no alcohol, did not cut his hair, never touched anything with blood in it. And so that meant when she was carrying the child, she had to be careful what she ate and what she did also. So I want you to know God always marks His people. You know, every Christian knows about 666 on your hand or your forehead is the mark of the beast. What we miss is that Satan is always, he's just a cheat. He's not original in anything. He copies what God does. God is the creative one. And God speaks all through the Scripture that His people will be marked by a mark. And so Samson was marked by this long hair. But Samson's downfall was sin. He began to flirt with different ladies and began to, he had a lust problem and he didn't deal with it. And so eventually you all know the story. He winds up with his head in the lap of a harlot. And she asked him, I believe, seven different times, "Where do you get your strength from?" She was being paid by people to find this power out. And finally, on the seventh time, he told her, if a razor comes to my hair, then I'll lose my strength. People somehow think that it's not going to happen to them. And Samson was one of those where he began to think that this power and ability was his and not a divine gift from God. And he kept getting closer and closer and closer to sin until finally he unveils the truth of a woman who's just selling him out. So he was sold out, and all of you know that the Bible says that he shook himself expecting the power of God when the people surrounded the house. He shook himself thinking that the power of God would come upon him, and it was not there. They took him captive. They gouged out his eyes. And for the next time of his life, the next season, he worked like a donkey. Normally they used horses or donkeys to just grind the mill. But instead now that was Samson's job, where he just would walk in a circle. He was just the laughing stock. He ended well because God has mercy. But that was not the plan that God had for his life. And see, that's what sin does to us. And I wonder if sin is not one of the culprits in us becoming complacent. So 2 weeks ago at prayer service, Treva and I was praying, and one of the things that I pray often is, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And as I was praying that night, not expecting anything necessarily a manifestation, but I began to pray for the Weathers' daughter. Not Sam, there's my phone. And all of a sudden, my heart broke. And I didn't know what was happening, but when my heart broke, I mean, I began to weep, a supernatural weeping. And I knew that there was a breaking, a crushing that was happening in me. And then I could hear behind me that it was also happening to Treva. But I didn't hear that it was happening to anyone else. But Treva and I, something was being broken off our life. And so the next couple of days, we were talking about this. It was something. I'm telling you, I have not felt the power of God like that in many, many years, quite honestly. I've had some great experiences with the Lord, but that was one of the greatest ones. And Treva said these words. She said, "I think the Lord broke the spirit of complacency off our heart." That was the second time that I'd heard that. And the first time somebody gave me a word and said that this church has a spirit of complacency on it, and I sort of didn't believe it. And like I said, complacency by itself, I mean, the very word means you're unaware of it. My nature is not to be complacent. I'm telling you, I'm a charger all the way inside. You may not see that, but I have this ravenous push inside of me. Nobody has to motivate me. It's there trying to drive me crazy at all times. In other words, you can do more. You can push. You can do more. Come on, let's push. So to hear that a spirit of complacency was on me as a pastor was like a slap in the face. It was like, I don't see this. I don't see it. I'm constantly pushing. Let's do more. Let's go. Let's pray more. Let's seek God more. Let's do this. But I'm going to tell you, it's a spirit. It's a spirit. As spirits try to attach themselves to us. And you may not see this in yourself, just as I didn't. And then you may see it in yourself. I want to read a parable to you in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man had a great supper, invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." So I want you probably missed that, but the custom was in these days They would send out an invitation to come to the party. It was like what we would call save the date. Has anybody got a save the date card? Well, that's what would happen. They would send a save the date card, and you had to respond to that whether you would come. So look at that. He says he had a great supper. He invited many. That was the save the date invitation. These people responded, said, yes, we'll be there. Then when the time of the dinner was ready, he sent his servants to say, now go get them. Come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to excuse me. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And we all understand that. Verse 21 says, so that servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the byways, and compel them to come in, that the house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. See, as I begin to think about how do we get complacent, I thought sin definitely has something to do with it. There are some of us that have been flirting with sin for a long time, and now we're not recognizable. We don't recognize who we used to be. But I gathered as I was preparing this sermon that that would not be a large percentage of this congregation. I don't think there's many in the house that have the problem of Samson. There may be a few, but not many. But I think this parable hits many of us. You see, when you look at these excuses, it's the very same excuses that we still use today. You know what they're saying? I'm too busy at work. You don't understand my work schedule. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm working all the time. I'm just too busy to come. And the next thing is, but I need my family time. I'm amazed at people that will say, I need family time to miss prayer meeting, to miss church services. I'm like, is there a better family time? Oh, see, Pastor, you don't understand. We watch Little House on the Prairie on Saturday night. God bless your heart. You don't understand. We have dinner at that time, and she goes to this couch, and I go to this couch, and we sit there, and we watch a ball game. Oh, that's really uniting. You know, I think what saved our home and our children was the fact that we went to church together regularly. You know, I've read this statistic to you, but just 20 years ago, the average Christian went to church 8 times a month. Today, it's 1.8. That's national average for America. You know, the church 20 years ago, we used to call you SMOs. Sunday morning only. You were a smole. You know what? We're all smoles now. Well, they quit Sunday night service because nobody attends it. We thought about casting out Wednesday night. Most denominations don't have Wednesday night service anymore. Lack of attendance. We have a church of 180 people, and we catch about 10 on Saturday night prayer. It's the same 10, by the way, every week. Some of you said, oh, I didn't know you had Saturday night prayer. Yeah, we've only had it for 8 years. Every Saturday night, 6:30. I asked the Lord, I don't want to make people guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I do want the Spirit of God to touch your heart today. And I want this service to wake you up. And I know it's late. What excuses are you using? I think many people would say, I haven't quit loving Jesus. I have a dear friend, never goes to church, was raised in church just like me, never goes to church. He will argue till he's blue in the face, I still love Jesus. I just don't love his house. I have real problems with that. In the next parable, next couple of verses, he starts talking about the cost of discipleship. I want you to know, all earthly relationships are to be subordinate to the loyalty to Jesus. That's what he said. He said, guys, this is hard. He said, you got to hate your mom and dad. Hate everybody else. And we look at that and think, what in the world is he saying? Does he really want me to hate my mom and dad when the Old Testament scriptures, the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. He wants you to honor your father and mother. But in comparison to loving him, your love for them is going to look like hatred. In comparison. That's how far number one he must be in our life. We must die to self-centeredness. If there's one thing that I've learned in 58 years of living, is that every one of us is selfish. We want our own way. You want to see true selfishness, go keep the nursery. I'm telling you, you just see it just comes alive. And we learn to hide that a little bit as we get older, but it's still there. Still there. We want our way. We need to count the cost. We must renounce all selfish interests. The last two verses of chapter 14 says, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You're the salt of the earth. But when you lose your saltiness, you're not even good for the dunghill. That's the outside John. That's pretty straightforward. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You haven't done anything great. It's your reasonable service. A living sacrifice is an oxymoron. Sacrifices do not live. They get their throats cut. They're bled out. They're cut in half and they're put on an altar. He said, I want you to be a sacrifice. The only difference is I want you to live. So in the morning, you're a dead man walking. You're dead to yourself. It's what Scripture says. Romans 13, verse 11 says, and do this knowing the time. What time is it? No, don't look at the clock. Shouldn't have said that, should I? I'll answer my question, okay? He says, it's high time. It's not Miller time. Miller time got a lot of you in trouble. It's high time to wake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Remember I've told you before? That you think you're saved, but you're really not saved. You're saved by faith. But there is coming a day when your salvation will appear. That's what he just said. He said, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He is winding the clock down, guys. See, the reason this sermon is so important, the Bible talks about the spirit of deception in the end time. And if we're not awake, we're going to be deceived. The church is already under a spirit of deception. We're preaching grace that says you can live your life any old way you want to live and call it grace. Any kind of message that you hear that says that grace can lead you to sin is a perversion of the gospel. The grace of God is to lead you away from sin, to deliver you from sin. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk as is in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh to fulfill its lust. Most of us don't even understand that. How do you make provision for your flesh? You make provision. Would you go in my office and take that phone off the hook? You make provision for your flesh by making excuses. Every time you make an excuse, you're making provision for your flesh to sin. Every time you go back and you say, God created me this way, you're making a provision to live in disobedience. Hear the word of the Lord. I don't care if you're Irish and you're redhead and blue-eyed, it still don't give you an excuse to be hot-headed and tempered and loose with your lips. Why? Because you're a dead man. You died to that flesh. I think we need to quit making excuses for ourselves and say, God, take this old bundle of flesh and use it any way you can. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. You know I don't believe that. You're going to constantly mess up, but you keep surrendering it under the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 5 said, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. That's his words. That's not my words. Come on, slap yourself for just a second. Just look at yourself and think, have I become dull of hearing? Can the Holy Spirit speak to me? How many times does the Holy Spirit have to come back to you? Can he just whisper and you hear? Or are you dull of hearing? For though by this time, he said, you should have been teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracle of God. It's high time. It's high time to wake up. It's high time to get on. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The last day. When Paul wrote the book, he said, we are in the last day. 2,000 years ago, when this book was wrote, he called it the last day. Where do you think we're at today? We're in the last seconds. And about half of the church doesn't think church attendance is really all that important. Well, if everything is good, I'll go. Look around you. Do you realize we have 200 people that call this their home? There's 200 chairs in here. Look at the empty chairs. And you want to tell me that you think that's not true? Say, you're preaching to the choir. I absolutely am. You're the ones that are always here. I recognize that. But there's 2/3 of this congregation that I only see once in a while. I know we work nights and we do this and everything. My mother worked nights all of her life. Never, ever, 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 ever missed a Sunday morning service. You know why? Because she had 2 little boys at home and a drunken husband. And she knew she's got to keep those boys in the house of God. You think it was easy? It wasn't easy. I promise you it wasn't easy. But she was determined that her sons would grow up in the house of God. Man, we need that kind of determination today. I'm telling you, we're falling asleep. Revelation 3, you know this verse. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That verse scares me. Because that's the church. How do you overcome complacency? How do we get this off of us? Is it through preaching like this? Not really. I'm trying to stir you. I'm trying to give opportunity that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. But it's not really with preaching. It's not even with the daily disciplines. See, I know people that get up every day and they read their Bible and they spend time in prayer and they're complacent. They just don't even see it. They actually get religious. They're dead inside, but they're still doing all the religious activity. Coming to church, don't break this off of you. I am the pastor of a church. And it took a prayer meeting for God to break it off of me. Zechariah says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We are constantly looking for a formula to follow Jesus. God, if you'll just show me what I have to do, I'll do it. If A plus B equals C, I will do A plus B. And God says, I will not give you a formula. Because if I give you a formula, you'll work me right out of it. The only thing that we can do is follow His Holy Spirit. It's got to be. The Bible says that you seek first the kingdom of God. You know, that can mean a lot of different things. It can mean the first thing in the morning, seek first the kingdom. It can mean, no, He must be your top priority. See, if any other voice is louder than His voice, you're out of order. It's asking God, usually before your feet ever hit the floor, it's asking God, God, what do you got planned for this day? I want to do your will more than anything else in this world. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. If we're going to make it through the end times, it's going to be because we're following close to the Holy Spirit. He said that He had to shorten the day because the very elect would be deceived. Guys, that's us. We are the elect of God. You know, of the millions of churches that are speaking today, this sermon won't go out in very, very many of them. It ain't easy to preach. It's not easy to hear. But we have a wake-up call. Three times. I believe there's something so peculiar about this church that God cares deeply about us. And I believe God, I actually went through a period of depression over the last 2 weeks because of this sermon. It was hard to deal with. It was hard to hear. See, I hear it first. It gets preached to me first. I have to respond first. I believe with all my heart God broke this spirit off of me. And now I believe He wants to break it off of you. Scripture says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I don't think we have many Samsons in the house. But I think we have a lot of people that's been living, making excuses for their complacency. That's making provision for your flesh. Treva, would you come? I know it's late. It's really only 15 minutes later than normal. Well, actually, it's not really later than normal. We're right on time, actually. I need to do something. I need to, if you want to respond to this, if you're not ready to respond, do not respond. Please do not respond. If no one responds, that's okay. See, I don't have to worry about the response. All I have to worry about is the delivery. I do my part when I speak what He tells me to speak. But now, it's on you. It's on you. You got to deal with this. I think it'd be easy to get mad at the messenger. I think some of you are. I think some of you are dealing with, who does he think he is? Nobody. I'm just a messenger. But I'm going to tell you, God has spoken. God has spoken. Would you stand with me? We're not going to, you know, I don't believe in just making a service long. But if you need to respond to this sermon, I want you to come and stand. I want to anoint you with oil. And it's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by the words of the pastor. So all I'm going to do is anoint you with oil. And we're going to ask for the Spirit of God to do some breaking in the house. So Treva, would you sing this?